We will turn, please, in the scriptures to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. And in the verse 15, it says, "But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let us ask the Lord to come and speak to our hearts here this evening. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. And, O Lord, we thank thee that all scripture has been given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable. And we pray that we will find profit in this time of study together this evening. O Lord, we cry to thee that each one of us will know the Lord come near and ministering to our hearts through thy truth. Grant help from above them, we pray, in our Lord's great name we do ask. Amen. Amen. It had never been Ezekiel's privilege to labor as a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. When he came to the age when he perhaps long expected that he would enter into the work of the priesthood, he was born into a priestly family. In the providence of God, he was taken away captive into Babylon. And while he was with the captives in Babylon, the city of Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. And many years later then, when he passed the age of being a serving priest, the Lord gave him this wonderful vision that occupies the last chapters of the book of Ezekiel, of a greater temple than that which was known in Jerusalem, the Temple of Solomon, and a priesthood superior to anything that was known in Old Testament Israel. Now, these chapters have been variously understood by the people of God, and we're not going to fall out over the various interpretations of these last chapters in the book of Ezekiel. There are some of the Lord's people who look for a very literal fulfillment of the last chapters of the book of Ezekiel, and they believe that after the Lord comes again, that he is going to set up a very literal kingdom from Jerusalem, and this great temple city building that is described in these last chapters will be built along with the reinstitution of sacrifices. And some who hold to that particular view, it will tell us that those sacrifices, they are not going to be substitutionary in any sense, because of course they could not be, since Christ has offered that once for all sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, has brought an end to sacrifices and to the Old Testament priesthood. And so, to get around that problem, as it were, those that hold to the view of a rebuilt temple and a rebuilt altar, a reinstituted priesthood, they will say that these sacrifices in the future will be memorial only. The problem for those that hold to that view is that as these sacrifices are described in the last chapters of Ezekiel, they are not described in terms of being memorial only. Ezekiel 45 and the verse 15, it says there, and we are breaking into the reading, but I just want to bring you to this point. "One lamb out of the flock, out of 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel, for a meat offering," or a meal offering, "for a burnt offering, and for peace offerings," notice these words, "to make reconciliation for them." And so the language that's used of these sacrifices that are portrayed in the book of Ezekiel is not in terms of mere memorial, but rather it's using the very language of the book of Leviticus and other portions that speak of the Old Testament sacrifices to make reconciliation, to bring about atonement. Another view then, rather than seeing a very literal fulfillment of this, is to recognize that this is another one of the visions in the book of Ezekiel. And so while we don't look for literal fulfillment of the other visions in Ezekiel, we don't look for a very literal fulfillment of this vision either. But that it does picture then great gospel realities. And so this great structure, it pictures great gospel realities with the coming, the first coming of our Lord Jesus, his death and resurrection, as well as then looking toward the new Jerusalem and the glorified state of the people of God. Now, for Ezekiel and his hearers then, these chapters carried great significance. Because remember, they were in Babylon, far away from Jerusalem. And there was here in this a pledge that the Lord would bring them back to Jerusalem again. That there would again be an altar. But then they were looking for the first advent of the Messiah. They were looking for the one who would bruise the head of the serpent, but ultimately then looking for our Lord's return. Now in Ezekiel chapter 40, the chapter begins with a view of what we might refer to as the front door, the front gate of the temple. It's described here as the east gate. But remember, the whole building faced east, and so this is the front entrance, as it were. Perhaps if you've been in the UK or some other place in Europe and you've gone to some of the great cathedrals, and you go to the front door and it's shut, you're directed round the side. Well, here as Ezekiel is brought to the front door, the east gate, it's shut. And the reason for it is explained. Because if you remember going back a few weeks, when the glory had returned in chapter 43, the glory came through the east gate. So Ezekiel 43, the verse 1 talks about this gate that looks toward the east. Verse 2, behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And so the glory cloud as it had come through this east gate, as Ezekiel saw it in the visionary. And so coming back then to chapter 44 and the verse 2, then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, the Shekinah glory, the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. And so since this was the way that the glory came, it was seen to be so holy that the other gates then would be used as entrances for the people. Surely we could also say that this way was closed because the glory was not to depart again. So remember, right back at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel sees the glory leaving. And then that temple building in Jerusalem was to be destroyed. But here is this pledge that as Christ comes in the reality to his people, that is, there is the fulfillment of the Old Testament types, he's not to be removed. Now, it's true that the physical presence of Christ is not with his people today, but the Spirit of God has come, and thereby Christ is with his people through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then we look to that day after our Lord's coming when there will be no parting forever with the Lord. Now, this detail of the closed east gate brings us then to verse 3, which is a difficult verse to understand. where it says it is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. And we come to that verse, I think our hearts immediately would go to think, well, this must be speaking of our Lord Jesus himself. This must be the Messiah. He is so often spoken of in these words, the prince. And even in this book of Ezekiel, he is the prince. And so here, at the east gate, while yes, it's shut to others, it's a place for the prince to come and to eat before the Lord, to be before the Lord's face. And it speaks there also of going out by the way of the same. The reason why I say it's difficult is because when we go into the next chapter, it speaks of there being an offering by this prince. Ezekiel 45 and verse 22. Verse 22, and upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. Now the difficulty is there where it says the prince shall prepare for himself and for the people of the land a bullock. So we can understand that Christ as our Messiah, he offers an offering for the people. But Christ did not have to offer a sacrifice for himself. He had no sin. Another problem is in chapter 46 and the verse 16, it speaks of the prince giving a gift unto his sons. And so if we're to take that in a very literal sense, of course, Christ has no literal physical children. So unless we understand that spiritually, it provides a difficulty. And so some then have said, well, the prince is not Jesus Christ after all. But of course, that raises the question, who is it? Evidently, some Roman Catholic writers in past generations taught that it was Peter or his supposed successors, the popes. Now, the popes, of course, are not Peter's successors, though Rome claims they are. Trapp said about that, it is not meant of Peter the Apostle, to be sure, much less of the Pope, his pretended successor, as some of his parasites would have it. And so he wasn't going to go gentle on Rome in those words. Some, of course, would absolutely not see it as Peter or the Pope, but they look at it as an ideal king. That this is speaking of some ideal king in that time after the return to Jerusalem. Those that take that view would argue then we don't expect a literal fulfillment, just as we don't expect a literal fulfillment of the temple, we don't need a literal fulfillment of the prince. And yet, it has to speak of something. Personally, I am happy to see it as pointing to Jesus Christ. In the book of Leviticus, as the priest, even the high priest, offered a sacrifice for himself and then for the people, he was still pointing to Jesus Christ. So yes, that detail, first for himself, did not follow through with our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Levitical priest did point to Jesus Christ. And this is symbolic. It's typology. Certainly as we think of Jesus Christ, he is the great prince that sits before the Father that communes with the Father. But our focus is not going to be in that detail this evening. As we move on into the chapter, Ezekiel then moves from the prince to the priests. And Ezekiel is shown how a large part of the Levites in this particular temple are not serving as priests. So the Levites have a work to do. They have sinned in past generations, but the Lord has not completely cast them off. And so there are words about how foreigners, strangers, will not be brought into the sanctuary. verse 7, in that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers. And so it's saying this will not be permitted. There will be no pollution in that way. And then verse 10, the Levites that are gone away far from me when Israel went astray. So in the times of apostasy, the Levites even went away. Verse 11, they will yet be ministers in my sanctuary. So they're not going to be the priests engaged in the most important aspects of service, but they will have a work to do. The most important service of the priests will be reserved for the sons of Zadok. And so as we come to read off then in verse 15, which I've taken as the text, the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray. And so in the time of apostasy, when other parts of the house of Levi sinned, the people of Zadok remained faithful. And the word here is then that there's a reward. And so while the other Levites will still have charge at the gates and they will still have other aspects of service, the very important parts of the priesthood, that labor is reserved in this Ezekiel temple for the sons of Zadok. Now, going back to what I said at the beginning, that there are those that look for a very literal fulfillment of all of this. There are some then that believe in the future God is going to restore that line of Zadok, and that there will be the literal sons of Zadok serving in a future literal temple. Now, I find that view very odd for a number of reasons, but very especially for the reason that is given in verse 15, why the sons of Zadok have been chosen. In verse 15, the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. Now it was true that up to that time, the sons of Zadok had been faithful when others of the children of Israel had not. But since that time, we cannot say that while Israel is descended into apostasy, that there has been this group, the sons of Zadok, that has remained faithful. We don't even know today who the sons of Zadok are. So I don't believe that that is what these words are saying at all. This is a vision. The name Zadok itself is very significant. We have in our hymn book that hymn, Jehovah Tsidkenu, and perhaps you can see the similarity between Tsidkenu and Zadok. And this word Zadok means righteous. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. And the people of Zadok then, they were righteous, first of all, in that they were a justified people. They had come to the Lord for salvation. But then their lives were lived in an outwardly righteous way. Here is a line of righteous men. And what has this got to do with us today in 2024? Well, it's telling us what we are to be now. We are to be like these sons of Zadok. And it's also pointing to what we will be in the future if we are the Lord's, the sons of Zadok. And the time that's left then, I want us to look at this line of righteous men. I want to see that their ministry is a ministry of faithfulness. As I've said, this is what they are being commanded for. And so what Ezekiel is being shown is that because they were faithful in the past, the Lord has a work for them to do in the future. And so if you look with me in Ezekiel 44 again, verse 15, the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they were faithful And so they shall come near to me to minister unto me. They have the responsibility to be faithful again. A ministry of faithfulness. Now, if you turn back with me to 2 Samuel 15, because this figure is being built on something that was absolutely true. The people of Zadok were faithful. So, 2 Samuel chapter 15. And in 2 Samuel 15, we're reading of that time of Absalom's rebellion against King David. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 24. And at a time when some had gone to Absalom, there were those that remained with David, and Zadok is one of them. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up unto all the people, until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God. And what I want to just show you then is that when Absalom rebelled against David, Zadok remained faithful, and those that were with him. Zadok remained faithful to God's anointed king. And if you go then to 1 Kings chapter 1, 1 Kings and chapter 1, and we have the rebellion of Adonijah. And so Absalom is long dead, but here we have another rebellion, the rebellion of Adonijah against King David. And in verse 8, 1 Kings 1, verse 8, but Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shemai, and Rai, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. Adonijah was the usurper. We could say Adonijah pictures Antichrist and anti-Christianity. Adonijah opposed David and he sought to usurp the throne from David. But in that apostasy, Zadok remained faithful. Now there were some that seemed to be faithful before, and they fell in this apostasy. Verse 7. Adonijah conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. You think of the tragedy of that. Joab, who of course was related to David. Abiathar, who in a past time had seemed to be faithful, they sided with the enemy of God's anointed. But despite that, and despite perhaps the pressure that was upon Zadok, Zadok still remained faithful. And at a time when it might have seemed easier to go to the side of Adonijah, Zadok remained faithful, and those that were with him. And so it is on the basis of this then that we come to the book of Ezekiel. The sons of Zadok are presented as being this faithful line. And remember, those chapters are showing that Zadok remained faithful to the anointed king. And isn't it interesting then that we have this prince in the gate? And there will be this line that is faithful to the prince in the gate. Even when others are charged with apostasy, there is this line of faithful men. And so in Ezekiel 44, we can really see then that there is the requirement for faithfulness. God demands loyalty. But then we also see the reward of faithfulness. God not only requires faithfulness, but when his people are faithful, that there is a reward for it. And so in the case of Zadok, Zadok was faithful. But the faithfulness was rewarded. And interestingly, the reward was this greater service, more privileged service. Now that presents to us great New Testament themes. It is certainly a New Testament theme that God requires faithfulness. We see it in the pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy 2. And the verse 2, 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 2, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And Paul was saying to Timothy there, you're a young man, and I've sought to encourage you to be faithful. But one day your ministry is going to come to an end. And so you're to commit the word to a new generation of faithful men. The same commit to faithful men. And surely what is implied then is that for the work of God to be sustained, and of course this is looking at it purely from a human point of view, but for the work of God to be sustained, there needs to be a line of faithful men. At a time when there's apostasy, at a time when some who seem to be faithful have fallen away, there needs to be those who continue to stand. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the deacon. In 1 Timothy 3:10, let those that also first be proved, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And so, just as a deacon must be a faithful man, his wife also must be a faithful lady, faithful in all things. 1 Corinthians 4, and while this isn't one of the pastoral epistles, it relates to the same subject. 1 Corinthians 4 and the verse 1. It says there, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And so the man in the ministry, he is a steward of mysteries. Not in the sense that he's dealing with things that people can never understand, but the gospel being entrusted to him, he is to preach it. He's a steward. What does it say then in 1 Corinthians 4, 2? Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What is one of the chief qualities to be for an office bearer in the house of God? Faithfulness. After Brother Dr. Alan Cairns died, I was speaking to one of our ministers in North America, and he summarized Dr. Cairns' ministry as being one of loyalty. And then he said he not only was loyal, but he expected loyalty. He expected his fellow ministers and elders to be loyal. And perhaps that's a quality that we don't see much of in the Church of Christ in our day. Loyalty, dependability, faithfulness. Now, as I have pointed out to you, that there are those New Testament passages that show that this is vital for those in ministry and their families. And that is not to say that it doesn't relate to everyone in the house of God. And so don't get the idea, well, I'm never going to be an elder or a deacon, so it doesn't matter about me. The elders and the deacons are to be setting forth an example for the congregation as a whole to follow. In that sense, it is required of us all to be faithful, to be loyal, to be dependable. Remember how in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian was accompanied by Faithful. When they went to Vanity Fair, Faithful was faithful unto death. We are to be faithful no matter how difficult it may be to remain faithful. But we see then in Ezekiel, not only is faithfulness required, as I've said, faithfulness is rewarded. And equally, this is something that the New Testament shows us. The Lord not only demands faithfulness, but when the Lord's people are faithful, the Lord rewards it. And if you could look with me in Matthew 25, in Matthew 25, we have here, first of all, the parable of the virgins. And remember, that parable is showing that we need to have the oil. The true people of God are those that have the Holy Ghost. But then, if we have the oil, there is an obligation upon us while we're here on earth to use what the Lord has given us rightly. And so the Lord brings another parable then of the talents. Matthew 25:14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now, we use the word talent, of course, to refer to giftedness in a particular area that the Lord has given to us. And sometimes when this is preached, that's how it's preached. The Lord has given you a talent. What is in view here, in the very literal sense, is a coin. It's broader than the gifts that the Lord has given to you, though it includes that. But all material and physical blessing, all abilities, time, opportunity, our families. And the Lord has given us so much. But he's not given us all the same. Some are given 5. Some are given 2. Some are given 1. The Lord knows our abilities. And so then, in verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. He made good use of what had been given. He invested. But then we read of the one that received 2, verse 17, he also gained 2. But the one that had received 1 hid it in the earth, verse 18. And then there came the day of reckoning. And what is the great lesson as being set forth in the parable? Well, if you look in verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good and faithful. The one that is good and faithful is the one that made use of what the Lord had given. He didn't hide it in the earth. He made good use of it. Thou hast been faithful. But notice these words. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Doesn't this remind us of Zadok? Zadok was faithful in a little thing. But there opens up then this greater service. And so the Lord then is saying that if we are faithful in the little things, in this life, the Lord will open up to us opportunities to be faithful in greater things. And certainly in glory, there will be this reward of greater service. Now, this parable is not contrary to the message of grace. We are not saved by what we do with what the Lord has given to us. We are not saved by our works. But remember, it comes after the parable of the virgins. If we have the oil, that is, if we're truly converted, then there are duties upon us. And I know that's not what many of God's people want to hear today, but the New Testament is clear there are duties upon us, and we are to be faithful with what the Lord has given and what the Lord has asked us to do. And so there is a sense in which we labor for reward, not for reward's sake only, but that even in the reward we will honor the Lord even more. That we will take our crown and we will cast it at the Lord's feet and say, yea, by God's grace I was enabled to labor for him. Worthy is the Lamb. There's to be a ministry of faithfulness. But then I want to see, secondly, that this was a ministry of discernment. A ministry of discernment. And in the reading, we read of how the sons of Zadok were to wear linen in their service, not wool. And we read of that in verses 17 and 18. And the reason is given why they were to wear linen, not wool. At the end of verse 18, they're not to wear anything that causes sweat. When we were moving to Australia and I was organizing my clothes to come, it was my intention not to bring anything that was polyester. It had to be only cotton, or I think I did have a few linen things. And one Lord's Day when I came to preach, I was sweating profusely and I was so uncomfortable. And when I went home, I said, I have to look at this shirt. And it had slipped through the net. It was a polyester mix. And so it had to go. Now the problem here in Ezekiel 44 was not just that sweat is uncomfortable, though of course it is that, but there was this unclean aspect. And this is what Ezekiel is being shown. Sweat is associated with the fall. Remember how Adam was told, you will labor the sweat of your brow. And we see then the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's in great agony. And in that agony, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It pictures Christ taking the curse. And so in Ezekiel 44, this ministry is not to be one done in sweat, because their labor was picturing the Lord removing uncleanness, the Lord removing the curse, the Lord bringing in restoration. And of course, it is then all pointing forward to that glorified state. And so there were a number of instructions for these sons of Zadok in the chapter. They were not to go into extremes as far as their hair fashion was concerned. It wasn't to be shaved off, nor was it to be long. They were not to drink wine when they were engaged in the Lord's service. They were not to marry a widow unless that widow had been married to a priest previously. They were not to come to the body of one that was dead unless it was a very near relative. And so there were things that others were allowed to do that the sons of Zadok were not to do. Now, why was this? Verse 23, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Now that is something that the priests, even in the day of Ezekiel, had violated. And it's a long time since we looked at it, but way back in Ezekiel 22:26, the priests there are said to have violated the law. They had profaned the holy things. They failed to show the difference between the clean and the unclean. And here then is this word, there needs to be a new order of priests that will set this forth. There's a difference between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. Now, this is a duty that's upon every believer today. Every Christian, as a New Testament priest, is in our behavior to be setting forth the difference between the clean and the unclean. Remember that great passage at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when we speak on the subject of separation, we always turn to that, don't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. Wherefore come ye out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And so these details about the sons of Zadok and about their manner, their behavior, is to remind us that the lifestyle of the Christian is to be different than the world around us. And there were then heavy restrictions upon the lifestyle of the Zadokites. Now, we're not to be legalistic. And yet there are things that we are to refrain from because they're not consistent with our service for the Lord. And we are to see here then an increased yearning for glory. It's true, this side of glory, we offer our spiritual sacrifices imperfectly. And it'll always be so, this side of glory. And we could say we offer them in sweaty garments. But we look for the day when we will do it in absolute purity. And therefore it is to be our desire that we would offer our service for the Lord in purity. The fact that we fail doesn't mean that we give up and we say, well, it doesn't matter then what I do. Rather, we're to say with McShane, let me be as holy as is possible for a saved sinner to be. Here is a ministry of discernment. We're to recognize a distinction between the clean and the unclean. But then it was a ministry of partaking. Our time is gone. But through the chapter, there is this language of the offering. And so we read about the peace offering, the offering of the fat and the blood. And in the peace offering, there was a portion that was partaken by the priest as well as by the worshipper. But in this chapter then, the emphasis upon the priest partaking. There were other sacrifices then that they were to partake a part of. Verse 29, they shall eat the meat or the meal offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. Here are a people that partake. Here are a people that the Lord shares what has been given to him with them. This partaking, it reminds us then of all the blessing that we have in Christ. When the sinner comes to Jesus Christ for mercy through the work of the cross, his sin is forgiven. That is not all that the Lord gives. In the Shorter Catechism, it says, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. We are made partakers of redemption, but the Catechism then also speaks of these other aspects, so that we partake of justification, adoption, sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. There are so many blessings for God's people. And this is pictured then in the sons of Zadok. Yes, they partake of this sacrifice, but then they partake of this one as well. And they partake of this one, and then there's this land that the Lord is, this possession that the Lord has for them. No. Land inheritance, as others have, the Lord is their inheritance. Really, it's all bringing out this idea, we feed upon the Lord and the blessings in his redemptive work. Now, as we think about these men, the sons of Zadok, as I've called them, a line of righteous men, they were to be faithful. They were to be, in their behavior, setting forth this distinction between the clean and the unclean. They were to partake of the good things of the Lord. If we were to go out and speak about these things in the world this evening, the world would say, well, I don't see anything attractive about any of that message. I don't see any appeal in it. And the world think us odd for delighting in these things. And yet, if we do not delight in them, then it's clear we are not the Lord's. The sons of Zadok, we could say, they're the real deal. They are those that have truly met with the Lord. And may our delight then be in faithfulness. May our delight be in that which is clean. May our delight be in partaking of Christ. You see, all this began then in coming to recognize that in ourselves we are unrighteous. We are not born as Zadokites. We are born unrighteous. We're all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But here then were men that came to the Lord for mercy. They received it. And they were transformed. And may it be through this year that we continually come then afresh to the one who is our righteousness, our Jehovah Tsidkenu. And may we be this line of godly, righteous men and women living for the Lord in an evil day. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen. Our time is long gone, but we will sing some words in closing. 331. 331. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace in the mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place. We'll sing the verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4 standing to sing in closing.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace in the mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful. Just one glimpse of him in glory. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, when we all say Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Our gracious Father, we confess that daily we are unfaithful. Oh Lord, forgive us for our unfaithfulness, for our disloyalty. And Lord, we pray that we will, by thy grace, be enabled to be as the sons of Zadok, a line of righteous, godly men and women. Oh Lord, we pray that in an age of uncleanness, that we will set forth the great truths of the holiness of God. And Lord, we cry to thee that by thy grace, that we will live in that great enjoyment of Christ day and daily. We pray that thou wilt be with us in this week that is before. O Lord, enable us to be faithful to thee, we pray, and enable us to be bright witnesses for thee. O Lord, may thy grace be proved by us each day. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.